All right, after all that, we are going to be at First John. I mean, I'm sorry, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sure there's been quite a few places where this passage was read and people passed out, so kind of hold on. Colossians 3:18, we want to talk about love again, the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have helped us this morning, and we do need that help, and also to understand your word and to follow it, Lord. It is a big thing and a responsibility for us. And I pray, Lord, we would be faithful in it and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Cupid, I've told you about. Previously, Cupid is the god of love, or goddess. That's kind of hard to tell. And there are songs asking Cupid to shoot people with the love arrow. I mean, I got two in my head right now, just, when I mentioned that. Popular songs. Cupid, shoot that girl so she'll love me. And when Cupid's arrow strikes, it transforms a person into a love machine. Wasn't interested before, didn't care much about it before. The arrow changes all of that. That's why we say we fall in love. It's just like you're going along and fall off an edge of a cliff. And that is an evidence of being struck by Cupid. It was around my sixth grade that Cupid started teeing off on our class and shooting arrows. Suddenly, boys and girls were pairing up and spending recess together. Didn't happen in the fifth grade, but in the sixth grade, it was a thing. And from that point on, and Cupid loves to spread love because Cupid is about that. That's all he's about. He doesn't do anything else that I know of. And of course, the love that Cupid spreads is romantic love of the physical and emotional type. It's a great love, a gift from God. And that love spread throughout my entire school. And every school at a certain age, love starts to blossom. I wouldn't mention this if Cindy was listening, but in around that time, it was the sixth grade, I started calling a girl during a commercial break of Here Comes the Bride. And I would call her and I'd have 2 minutes because back then commercials were 1 minute, except on the break at the top of the hour, then they were 2 minutes. Today they're like 20 minutes. So I would call and I talked to her, so she didn't want to miss her show. And I would call, and so I would talk to her for 2 minutes at best. And that's kind of crazy, but that's what I did. When the school dances happened, every year there were plenty of couples to attend, pairing off because Cupid was letting it fly. It was an infection. A good infection, it never ended. And eventually, for most people, it led to marriage. However, that love, Cupid's love, is not the love we get with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first one, but it's not this one. Cupid's love does not drive true love, because with Cupid's love, you love as long as you feel like it. As long as you're overcome by the arrow, the romance, the emotion. The Spirit's love is stronger, more powerful, and able to spread better than Cupid's love, because Cupid goes to one other person generally. It's a very narrow target. But the love of the Spirit reaches far beyond romance, far beyond the one target, into an active, willful love. Now, a lot of people don't understand love because they confuse it with liking someone. And people even say they don't want to be hypocritical. They would never love someone they didn't like, because that would feel hypocritical. That's just disobedience. We don't love by liking. We love by loving. It's a choice. It's a will. It's something the Spirit provides. It's not in the natural man, except in the general sense. But the fruit of the Spirit, loving, is a choice that God, like God does. And it spreads, and it affects many with love, and it is not based upon feelings. Now, we define love, and the Bible defines love as the person of God. God is love. So if you want to know what love is, you look at God. See what God is about. This passage about wives, husbands, children, fathers, this is ridiculed highly by the world, because the world cannot imagine this being love. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, loving your wives are good with that. But the subjection part, oh, this can't be right. And these aren't even the real tough words. The tougher words are in another passage. But God has a will and wisdom, and in love commands what is beneficial for mankind. And men don't always have that same attitude. In fact, they often disagree with God. If you want to find out what the world thinks about God, the Bible, well, tell them this, and they'll tell you right away that that's not love at all, even though God is love. So they're saying God is not love, because they don't believe it. And we've looked at two great commandments of love: love God and love your neighbor. So I want to look at the impact of love today and the spread of love. What triggers love? Now, I'll use Cupid a little bit more just as a comparison. Romantic love is triggered by emotional and physical attractiveness. Generally, it happens that way. You get to know someone, you like their personality, you see them, you like the way they look, you find you got some things in common. Everybody's got a story about how they met and what impressed them about the other person, but it's an attraction. It's an outward attraction. And there's often very little effort in it. You see someone, and right then you're okay. You could be with that person. Because feelings are paramount. Feelings are very easy to follow. The problem with feelings, of course, they don't stay. And sometimes you won't feel like doing something that God wants you to do. But people are naturally drawn by a rapturous love. It's not even hard. We impulsively obey. But love from the Spirit is triggered by will, aim, and purpose. It's not that it doesn't have feeling. It's that the feeling comes after that. You don't say, okay, as soon as I feel like loving you, I'm going to love you. You love and then you feel like it. This is the biblical way. And so having the fruit of the Spirit means that you love by will. You love with an aim and a purpose. How did you go to work? How do you go to work? Do you go to work when you feel like it? Do you not go to work until you feel like it? Monday morning comes tomorrow. And a lot of people will go to work in this world. And I would say probably, you know, the majority will not feel like it. And yet they will go. They will choose to go because it's the way they make their living. They have responsibilities and duties to their family. They have goals of their own. And going to work is one way to meet that. Remember that the standard of love is God's choice. The standard is God's will, God choosing. God chooses to make us, and God chooses to bless us, and he does so bountifully. And he acts on the basis of his own character. Parents do that with their children, generally. I mean, there are bad parents in the world because of the fall, and people are selfish, and they don't always love their children the way they should. But most parents still have an inner desire toward their children. They want their children to be safe. They hold their hands when they cross the street. They dress them up. They feed them. They instruct them. They care for them. They worry about them. If they're away, if they're late coming home, they start looking for them. This is it's a feeling, but it's with actions, with will. And God does not act on the basis of our being worthy of his love. Once we get to know someone, we are drawn to love them if we like them. But we are to love them if we don't. And God loves that way. He loves the unworthy. Now, when God made us, and all that was, you know, done after he's already an eternal God. Did God know what was going to happen? Did God know we would fall in the Garden of Eden? Did God know all the terrible, awful things that would happen in mankind because of sin? Well, he knew every bit of that. He knew that people would grieve him, as we saw at the flood. He knew all of that, and yet he made us in love because he chose to bless a people with his benefit, and there are plenty of them. Our regeneration, when we're born again, gives us an awakened heart and a sharpened mind so that we can love. And Christian love chooses to act on the same basis as God does, to choose to love. Again, feelings will follow, but even if they don't, the choice is made on the basis of what is best for the other person, what is good for that person, and choosing to follow that. And so we make choices based on the will of God and not on feelings, not on likability. And God has worked that in us to both willing to do of his good pleasure, as Philippians teaches us. Now, I want to talk about the spread of love. This is a very big diversion from the world. How wholesomeness and such things spread in the world. The world is broken. The world lies under the sway of the evil one, the Bible says. The world is languishing in darkness, and we need the light of the gospel. And all of these things mess with people. Our minds are darkened, our hearts are darkened or hard, and the Bible explains all this as our need for Christ. And so the world is constantly applying blame outside of ourselves. The number one way not to get fixed is to think your problem is somewhere else. You know, if your yard's a mess and you think it's the yard four neighborhoods over, well, you're not messing with your yard because the problem is that other yard. And so the world is blaming parents, blaming society, blaming upbringing, and all that. It certainly has an effect. But people say we can't do right unless we are done right. And that's not the biblical definition of love. We love and do based on will. And so many times when people are told that they're victims of a lack of love, well, then they can't do anything to love. They can't do anything to pull themselves up. They can't do anything to rejoice, to have a meaningful life, because they've been told that they're victims, and someone else has to change before they're helped. And that's not a biblical solution. And these commands would be ineffective. If that were the case, you could easily dismiss them. Well, yeah, God says to love this person, but I can't because they're not loving me. True love will be successful. Now, our text gets into the area of family. And so this is one of the, most intimate settings that we have. Our families, wives are mentioned, husbands, children, and then fathers are mentioned. And it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, then secondly, verse 19, love your wives, do not be embittered against them. Do you know that God considers that to be an orderly, wholesome, healthy, best loving environment for a family to be in? Because he knows. God's command for submission, for example, is a byproduct of love. A loved wife will desire to submit. A loving husband will make submission a delight. Now, I understand the world doesn't get that. It doesn't surprise me any. I would have to unravel the misunderstanding the world has about this before I could even start pecking away at understanding. But what bothers me is how so many people in church don't get it. This love in a family drives all the relationships. There is not one role in family life that is to be void of love. And so when it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, that is a delightful submission. Unless you got a husband that is, being unloving, or you have a wife who is not wanting to obey that. And this same loving effect then spreads to children. When children are mentioned, be obedient to your parents in all things. Again, it's supposed to be in the will of God because you delight in that, because your parents are loving you and you're loving your parents. People mess up and they think the system is bad that God has put out. It's not the system that's bad. It's only messed up by rebellion and a failure to love. Now, I'm glad, thank God, that I'm not a woman. I think women have it harder. I think we told Sequa, men are evil. I think that's pretty much it. They're more naturally evil, it seems. Some men view what I just read in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As a command to the wife alone that does not touch the husband. Although it does say right after that, husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. But some men can't read past one verse. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's a love mutual between those in both senses. And so the man loves, and the wife submits in the role. It's not a matter of value or position in the Lord. That's all equal. But we submit in, here's the head of the house. And so the man has that responsibility, and he is to be the loving head. And the wife is to submit, and the children are to obey parents. And this is the way God sets it up. But if a man just says, well, okay, my wife's to submit to me, my children are to obey me, and then they don't love in return, well, you've got an ogre. And not a real man. That his every whim and desire is for the wife to fulfill. There are just not enough sticks to hit men like this. And he basically sits on his royal throne, and so some men turn the love to themselves. The Bible is different. It talks about in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and bless her, talking about the wife of Proverbs 31, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. It's a touchy point for me. It always comes up in premarital counseling. There's a line in the traditional vows to love, honor, and obey. Oh, no, don't all say that. Because the whole aspect in our society has been turned into a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if it's full of love. You get a selfish man who loves himself, it's a problem. You get a wife who has her own aspirations that are outside of the family, it's a problem. But it's not God's fault. This has been falsely communicated as an awful thing, because unsaved men and women are selfish by nature. And if they mess up, they figure it's the thing that's messed up, not them. And the world will do anything that they can to rebel against God. It's just a natural response. But God has designed and commanded loving families. The devil doesn't want that. The world doesn't want that. And so this goes wrong if there's no love. I think a lot of the things in our Constitution go wrong if there's no Bible. You know, it was all based upon that. The early fathers said that you had to have this and this. So a lot of people say this doesn't work when it's just they don't even try it. You get a car and you go sit in your car in the driveway and then you say it doesn't work. Well, you haven't started it yet. Well, that's how it works. And so a wife might say she can't submit to her husband because he's bad. He's unfeeling. He doesn't understand me. And there's all a list of things and many more. But 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So instead of, you know, as soon as you get a chance and he falls asleep at night, you bang him in the head with something and pretend to be asleep. Well, then you're trying to instead leave him to God, submitting, which is fitting in the eyes of God. And it says in verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. So that's the wife's part. Men sometimes won't love their wives because they don't feel like they're submissive and they don't give them all the love that they need, that they want. I mean, believe me, you get a complaint like that all the time if you're in a counseling thing. Oh, yeah, well, I would be a better husband, but, you know, she's just really cold. Well, 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. God won't even hear your prayers, man, if you don't love your wife. And God gives the duty of setting the proper loving environment at home to men. God gives men that responsibility. Men are to be the ones who set the tone for love. Men are to be the ones that have the family living in love. Not demanding other people do that. They're to do that. That's our responsibility by will. If you paint a house, you got to paint the house. You can't just put the paint out in the yard and hope it flies on it. So why? You got to do it. It is the man's job. And this is all by will. This is how love spreads and dominates a home. You can't wait for people to be perfect. You can't wait for circumstances to change. And then children are mentioned, verse 20, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, obviously, we have to make some caveats here. Obviously, children are to obey their parents unless they're smarter than their parents. And the parents are just too stupid. One thing I've noticed is that every generation of children are smarter than the previous generation of children. So today's children are, in their own minds, the smartest generation of all history. The reality is, kids aren't smart until they're taught. They don't have special wisdom. The seed has not become purer over time, so that kids today are not inclined to do the things that kids in previous times did. If anything, you'd probably say it's worse. Children are commanded by God to obey their parents. Well, yeah, but what if I really, really want something and my parents don't want me to have it? The command is not if it's pleasing to the child. It is that it's pleasing to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. How many times we ask when we went to the store when I was growing up, oh, can I get this? Can I get this? And I was asking my parents for something that was pleasing to me. And if they didn't buy it sometime, I remember, I would sulk, pout. Well, see, that's not, that would be a disobedience to this. I'm to be obedient to them and be well-pleasing to the Lord by doing so. And fathers, on their part, then, verse 21, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Again, that is part of loving. You don't, love is not exasperating. Exasperate means, you know, to provoke or you know, embitter children. You don't set a clear standard for them. You change your standard. You aren't consistent. You're on a power trip. You know, they'll become discouraged because they won't know how to act. If one day something is okay and the next day it's not okay, then you're exasperating children. And fathers are not to do that. And again, fathers are given the responsibility and duty to set the tone of love in the home. A child should be happy when their parents are around. I know if they've done something wrong, they don't want to see them coming around. But you know, normally, in normal circumstances, a parent, the greatest thing for a parent is that your children want to be around you. And not you have all the fun until dad gets home. And then it's not good. But one other thing regarding spreading love, and let me speak just about enemies. It's not in this passage, but when we talk about spreading love, for example, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God loves his enemies. Now, the world deals with enemies of God as by approving their behavior. Romans 1:32 says, although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The world approves of evil. That's not the same as loving the wicked. That's more deceiving them. God never does that. God does not relax his standard or his expectations when he loves his enemies. He is being patient. He is being long-suffering. He's still angry with the wicked every day. He still promises destruction to the wicked if they do not repent. But the Lord is patient toward the wicked. How patient are you toward a mosquito? Mosquitoes have that ability to, stick that needle in you from them and suck your blood, and often you don't feel it until they've withdrawn it and flown off. So if you see one on you, are you patient? I smack them as fast as I can, which is fine for mosquitoes. But the Lord does not strike the wicked dead as soon as they're wicked. We'd all be gone. He is patient. He suffers long. He eventually, for many, brings them to himself. And those he does not, he glorifies himself in other ways. But he's kind to them, even if they're his enemies. He gives them families. He gives them pleasures, gives them money, gives them nice cars, gives them a home, gives them a pretty world. Even those that are destined to destruction, he gives the gospel. He cares. We're not judge and jury. The Bible teaches us about revenge. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pick that apart and we're done. As far as it depends on us, if it was up to us, we would have peace. That's the way we're to approach the world. There are wicked, 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 wicked people in the world. As far as it depends on us, we would live at peace with them. I mean, if they started throwing rocks at the house, we would have a problem. But if, as far as it depends on us, we want peace. And so never take your own revenge. They say if you, before you go out to take revenge, dig two graves, one for your enemy and one for yourself. But the Bible says, leave room for the wrath of God. Could God wipe them out now if it was his will? Honestly, there are people walking the earth today I would have killed 20 years ago. If it was me, God is patient. How long would it take God to straighten it all out? He's going to do that in his own time. Leave room for the wrath of God. That again is we're loving enemies, hoping they come to Christ. We're to pray for leaders, for rulers, that they might come to know the Lord. And enemies all around were to seek their well-being. The missionaries that were shot in South America, Jim Elliot, that group, they wouldn't even shoot to defend themselves, although they had weapons, because they were ready to go to heaven. And the ones they were trying to reach for Christ were not. And had they shot them, they would have gone to hell. So they sacrificed themselves. Now, burning coals here is a little bit of an issue. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Literally, that would not be a good thing. A burning coal on your head would be death. I've never had it applied to me in that way. Nearest thing I've had is if you're shooting at the shooting range and your shell comes out of the gun and goes behind your collar and goes down your shirt, and that's warm. But this is, there are two ways that people view this. It refers to conviction, that if you're nice to people, they may warm to you, or it also is certainly about the fact that you're leaving room for the wrath of God, which was just mentioned, that God will take care of it in his own time. The burning coals, you're leaving to God, not to ourselves. And the lesson there is not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. You lose your temper, you're being overcome by evil. But to overcome evil with good. In my view of life, there are two ways to, for example, spread fertilizer on a yard. There's the way that Jerry does it. I watched Jerry do it. He reached his hand in there and took some out and spread it with his hand. Threw it. It looked really good. It looked professional. My preference would be to put the fertilizer on the edge of the yard and let the wind open the bag and dispense the fertilizer without me having to do anything. But one will work and the other will not. One will get the yard fertilized, the other will not. Jerry's way is the right way. So how do we spread love? Wait for others to enable us? Wait for others to be deserving of it? Wait until we like them? Till we like everybody? I think a lot of churches can't be at peace with each other until they like everybody. And that's not the biblical standard. It's that we're to love one another. How does a husband or a wife behave? Wait till their spouse does everything perfectly well and pleases you? We spread love on purpose with a new heart and a new mind. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God gives us the power to love in that way, not by accident, not by feeling, by choice. The Beatles said, "All you need is love." Not great. I think I heard John Lennon talk about that one time, and he understood it. You just can't say it. We get love by loving. It's not just come and knock you over like Cupid's arrow. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're enabled to do by the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you that you've given love, that you've caused love, that you've made it for your glory. And Lord, that we are responsible. Men are responsible. Women are responsible. Children are responsible. Parents are responsible. And I pray, Lord, we would be as those who have been given love by your Spirit, fruitful to your glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen.